Chapter 9. Thank you. So good to see Cassandra back with us. Told her today she's starting to make people worried. And keep praying for her, for health, strength, okay? And good to see you as well. I'll announce this again or make mention of it again later for the rest of the church, but I'll be in prayer for Kara and her family. They're making final preparations. Kara's going to be leaving on Saturday, is it? And so today there's going to be some cake at lunchtime, and make sure that you say goodbyes to her. And she's been a huge blessing to the church over these last 12 years, has it been, already, and going to leave a gigantic hole in some of the ministries, but the Lord knows, and so you pray for them, and have some cake today. Wednesday will be the last service that she's with us, and so make sure that you talk to her before then. But related to that, she also had a garage sale to kind of help get rid of some things or to make the move easier. And if you haven't been over there yet, she's told me that there's still some items, and she says everything's got to go. And there's some free and some cheap items. And so come after church to check it out. So if you're inclined to do that, get over there today. And if you can help in some way like that, and then you can make things or be useful in your own house, in your own life, then that's a win-win for everyone. So don't forget that. And I'll make that announcement again later. For everyone. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Our text is going to be starting in verse 24, and we'll read through it, and then I'm just going to make a few contextual introductory type statements before we start breaking the text down. But verse 24, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, this is a text that we often use in regards to the Christian life, and it is a text that involves the Christian life. But what's interesting about it to me, at least right now, is the context that it's in. And we will use that text right there to describe the Christian life, but we can't forget the context that Paul is writing these statements in. And we've been kind of studying it the last few weeks. Paul, in context, Paul's talking about denying oneself, and even denying Christian liberties that you might have for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel. In chapter 8, in verse 1, where we started, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." And the question that was given to the Apostle Paul was, is it okay to eat meat that's been offered to idols? And then so Paul goes into this explanation and instruction, but he gives a principle that far outweighs all of those even Christian liberty things. And the principle that he is trying to lay out is that walking in love toward the brethren is far greater than holding on to or maintaining some sort of Christian liberty. Having a heart of love that is toward edification of others and a love for God is the primary thing. And then Paul puts himself as an example of denying a right or a liberty. In verse 13, he says, in chapter 9, in verse 13, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And what he's describing here is that I have a right and a liberty to be cared for in the physical realm by you, the ones that I minister to, because I invest into you spiritual things. And the Old Testament principle is that the priests and the Levites, they would live of the things of the temple. And that's how they were cared for. They weren't able to own land. They weren't able to have, you know, a job in that sense. And so their being cared for was of the things of the temple when the people brought their tithes in. And the things that they ministered, Paul says, isn't there not the right to be able to live off of that? But then he goes on and he says, I've set those things aside. And Paul says, I have a right to be cared for at the expense of those that I'm ministering to, but I'm setting those things aside for the sake of the gospel, in particular with them. In verse 15, he says, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And he says in verse 23, and this I do, why am I doing that? For the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. He says the thing that is the primary thing is the gospel and the setting aside. And so he uses himself as an example, and he says, rather than holding on to these rights that you think you might have, the attitude ought to be to become a servant to all. In verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. In verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And to be a servant demands something. It demands the denial of self for something greater. And that is what Paul is illustrating in our text. And what Paul illustrates, though, it goes far beyond just eating meat offered to idols. It goes far beyond, just trying to hold on to some Christian liberty, etc. It applied to all the problems that the church in Corinth had. And if you remember the problems of the church in Corinth, there was divisions among them. They had their little cliques that they had going on. It caused them to be carnal. They were walking as men and in the flesh. They weren't spiritual. And Paul couldn't give them spiritual things because they're still babies. They're carnal in their behavior. There was immorality going on. They were taking each other to court over petty things. There were marriage issues. There were all kinds of things that were happening in the church at Corinth. And so the principle that Paul is illustrating, it goes far beyond just maintaining some Christian liberty. It's not a new problem. It's not a new problem at all. In fact, the nation of Israel had those problems. And Paul mentions that in chapter 10. If you go to verse 6, he says, now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul's applying it to them, to the church at Corinth. He's, of course, applying it to us as Christians as well. In verse 11 of chapter 10, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. There's not a new problem that he was addressing. It's a human nature problem, really. And it's the same problem that you and I face, which is why Paul said in verse 12 of chapter 10, wherefore, all these things I've just told you about, here's the application for it. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think you're doing pretty good? You think you got it together in the Christian life? You think that you're pretty spiritual? You better look inside and take a good look in the mirror, because you probably are going to fall. But then he says, hey, but there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. It's a problem we all face. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And so it really applies to living the Christian life, this principle. And that's where we come to our text this morning, because in our text, Paul uses an illustration to help us understand how it is in living the Christian life. And what does it take? It takes denial of self. It takes putting self and the desires aside. And that sometimes even means Christian liberty, to put it aside for something greater than yourself. But he goes on and gives this illustration of the Isthmian Games. And he talks about running in a race, and he talks about fighting here. And those who would compete in these games, of which the Corinthians would have been well aware because those games were held there in Corinth, so it was a ready-made illustration for them in their mind. They knew exactly what Paul was talking about, and they would understand exactly how that illustration fit into the principle that he's trying to give. And in order to compete in those games in Corinth, you had to be a Greek citizen. You had to have a time of testing, a time of proving, at least 10 months of rigorous training in order to qualify to be able to run in the race or to compete in the games. And the last month of their training, it had to be in Corinth, there at the place, and it had to be supervised with these daily workouts in the gym and in the fields. Like, it was intense and it was serious. It was a big deal. It wasn't half-hearted. And somewhere in those games, when they started, there was a major race that became this main attraction. And this was the figure or the illustration that Paul is using to illustrate a faithful Christian life. And he says in verse 24 of chapter 9, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." He says everybody is running in that race, but only one receives the prize. And the idea is no one would go through that and train so hard if they didn't intend to win. If there wasn't intent to win. Nobody would go through that if there wasn't a purpose and my main goal. Everyone's got the same goal. I want to win. That's why I'm running. Now, some people in life aren't competitive in anything, and they kind of laugh and mock at those who are. I don't care is really competitive when it comes to card games. She can talk some smack. Somebody needs to knock her down, or I can't because I never win when I play against her. But that's okay in the temporal life to not be competitive with things. That might be okay in the temporal life, but Paul says that's not so in the spiritual life. He says you got to run, and run so that you can obtain. Only one wins out of all of those who train and compete in this physical realm. And so Paul's saying, run your Christian race like you want to win it. That's what he's talking about. And the difference, of course, is in the Christian life, there's not only one that wins. In the Christian life, everybody who's going to pay the price of careful training and put in the effort is going to gain with the Lord. And we don't compete against each other either. That's a big thing. We don't compete against each other. But so much of the time, that's what's happening. We're competing with each other, and it's pride that's at the heart of that. But we do compete against obstacles. We do compete against things of this life, our flesh certainly. And everybody's running their own race. Hebrews 12 in verse 1 talks about, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. What are we competing against? Ourselves, the weight, sin, and life. Lay it aside so we can run this race. That's what Paul's talking about. And someday there's going to be a reward for how we've run that race. Go to Revelation 22. Just keep your place here. Revelation 22, in verse 12, Jesus says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Someday, there's going to be a reward for how we've run that race. So Paul admonishes believers to run and live the Christian life in such a way that you might win, like these athletes do. He's illustrating it. Like these athletes do, so that you can win. And so, go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 9. What does denying oneself and even Christian liberties demand? What does running the race set before us demand? And we're going to look at a few things here in this text that I hope are helpful for us as we, with intent, look inward this morning, okay? Not outward and not across the room, but look inward and ask the Lord to help us to respond to Him and to receive of Him today, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word, for its instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, I pray that You bless our Sunday school lesson today. Teach us from Your Word. May we absorb it with the right heart unto You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so what does denying oneself? Again, that's the context that Paul is writing this in, even the willingness to deny Christian liberty for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of love for others. What does running the race that is set before us demand? First of all, we note here that it demands self-control. Self-control. In verse 24, Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." He says, denying yourself, having a heart of love towards others, and being willing to deny yourself, it demands some self-control. Our sinfulness naturally resents and resists restrictions, especially some personality types. They don't like to be told what to do. They don't like to have restrictions on them. They want to be a free spirit. They want to do whatever they want to do when they want to do it. And they don't like restrictions, and our sinfulness naturally resents that. And sometimes even in the name of spiritual freedom, I want to hold on to my Christian liberty or my right, and nobody's really going to tell me how I should live or when I should do it or what things I can do and can't do. And we'll make up all kinds of reasons why and justify why I want to do this or hold on to this liberty or whatever. You know, it's one thing to acknowledge the principle of walking in love towards others. We can say the right things because we know the right things to say. But it's another thing altogether to actually follow it and live it. Because now it demands some action. Now it demands some reality. And Paul says in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Understand what that phrase, strive for the mastery, means. It really means to contend, but to contend with an adversary. And again, he's using the illustration of running in a race. You're in a competition, and you're in a competition with your adversary. You want to beat them, right? I want to win the race. Every man that's striving for the mastery or contending with an adversary, what does he do? What does it require of him? He is temperate in all things. Temperate means to exercise self-restraint. All the endeavors of an athlete are completely in vain if he has not trained his body, if he has not abstained from all that might get in the way or abstain from all that would harm his physical condition, all those endeavors are in vain. It takes some serious temperance or self-restraint for this purpose, for this goal. That's what he's talking about. But that's the way it is in the Christian life too, though. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 11. Peter, writing to these saints, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." The word abstain, it means to withhold. It means to withhold. That takes intent, brother. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because it wars against your soul. It's contrary to the purpose. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lusts or in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. What is the purpose? To not live our days according to our flesh and according to our lusts, but to live our days according to the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." What's the purpose, the goal? Listen, the flesh is our enemy. We're to lay aside the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Instead, cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness. And of course, you know Galatians 5 and verse 16 and 17. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would." What is it that ye would do? I want to walk with the Lord. I want to do right. I want to be obedient to God. I want to be faithful to the Lord and live this Christian life. Well, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other, so you can't do what you really want to do, which is to please God, right? And so Paul says, everybody who's striving for the mastery or who's contending with an adversary does what? Exercises self-restraint. He's temperate in all things. It takes some self-control. It demands some self-control. And you can let your mind wander and just imagine, what is the outcome of a Christian life? You're saved. Heaven's your home. Okay? That's the foundation. But what's the outcome of a Christian life that's still lived in the flesh? Or lived according to the will of the flesh? What's the outcome? Well, heaven's your home. But the Bible tells us you're saved, yet so as by fire. Yes, you're saved, but all your life's work, it's burned up. You got nothing to offer the Lord. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let's run this race that is set before us. Run like you want to win. Well, it demands some self-control. It demands something. You've heard the statement before, I'm sure. Champions aren't born, they're made. And the idea behind that is you can have some natural gifts and natural abilities, but it takes a lot more than that to be a champion. It takes some effort. Your champions are made. Made through what? Through hard work, through discipline, through right training, through desire, through motivation, and realistic goals. Motivation is a huge factor a driver. And the key word here is temperate, or to exercise self-control. And it means, it means have self-control. It means strength from within. Strength from within. And it carries the idea of mastering yourself, of instead of giving into impulses, instead of giving in to overindulgences, mastering yourself. If an athlete expects to excel, he voluntarily and often severely restricts himself. What does he restrict himself in? Man, he's got a schedule of sleep, a schedule for his diet, a schedule for his exercise. It's not a person who is determined, I'm just going to hold on to my rights, do what I want to do, my feelings, my passions. But he's motivated by the requirements of his training for this purpose, for this goal. And in order to achieve that goal, there's these other things. They don't matter as much. They have to be denied. The athlete disciplines himself, and his disciplined self-control becomes a rebuke of half-hearted, out of shape. And why we call them Christians who are running in a race? I wonder how many of us are half-hearted, out of shape Christians. Don't look at my belly right now. You know what I mean, spiritually speaking, right? Where should we go from here? Well, Paul had purpose. And he says, run like you want to win. And he says, have the right motivation. And in the Christian life, and he's relaying it to the Christian life, you got to have some self-discipline too. And it's not just self-discipline, but that's a big factor in a lot of things. I mean, if we're going to walk with the Lord, and if we're going to have run this Christian race that is set before us, again, Hebrews says you got to lay aside some things, weight and sin, because it besets us. It gets us off track. It gets us off our goal, or keeps us from making the progress. How many times are people frustrated, even in their daily life? Like, I just can't get it together. And I try. You might try, but are we trying half-heartedly? Are we willing to really deny ourselves, to not be mastered by our flesh or the temptation to be lazy? I don't feel like doing it. Mastered by our passions, giving in when the flesh desires or wants something, rather than saying, no, I'm going to master my flesh. Those are the things that keep besetting us, the things that keep us from making the progress. And Paul's saying, listen, just like these athletes here who go through rigorous training, they voluntarily put themselves through this. Nobody would do that if they did not intend to win. Well, have the same fortitude in the Christian life and run like you want to win it. Well, Paul had purpose, and Paul wasn't without aim. There's another thing it demands. Go back to the text there, because in verse 25, again, he says, every man that striveth for the mastery, the contending with an adversary, is temperate in all things. And he says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And what Paul's talking about here is having some vision, some purpose, some aim, a goal, a vision. Paul wants us running to the finish line of life, but with our sights set on winning, not just finishing. winning, not just finishing. Now, sometimes when you're working out, if you're doing a rigorous workout like in CrossFit or something like that, it is so hard. Like, I just want to finish, let alone be the guy who has the top score or the best time. I just want to finish. Sometimes it feels like that in the Christian life, doesn't it? Slogging through. Let's hope I finish. He says they, in the physical world, they do this. And they put themselves through that. And they have this self-discipline and self-control, self-restraint for this goal, for this purpose. They've got a vision. And they go through all of that, even feels like torture. And what do they do it for? To obtain a corruptible crown. Now, the word crown there, the Corinthians would have understood what this was. That crown, the winner would get a wreath. And it was made of pine and celery and other things like that, but it was put on their head because they won the race. And of course, they won more than just that. But what that crown represented is what was the main thing. Not the wreath itself, but what it represented. And what it represented in their minds and in the people's eyes is it represented fame. It represented acclaim. And you were put on a pedestal like life is a hero for winning. Because only one wins. Winners in those days were immortalized in a lot of ways in people's eyes. A lot like maybe real athletes today are really looked up to and lauded and applauded and so on. But that immortality that he's talking about here was just as mortal as the wreath itself. But the application he makes is at the end of verse 25. He says, we're doing something far more important than that. He says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we, an incorruptible. Since these athletes discipline themselves so strenuously for this wreath that would wilt, how much more should we be running our race? How much more should we be training for that incorruptible crown? See how serious it is? See what he's talking about? What are those Christian crowns? We could take a look at several of them. We won't take the time to do that now. But there's the crown of life in James chapter 1. There's a crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. A crown of glory for those who shepherd a flock in 1 Peter chapter 5. And we could talk about the Christian crowns. We could talk about the reward that's coming with Christ to reward every man according as his life work is worthy of. And see, like what I'm saying is these are infinite and eternal in their value. And if they discipline themselves so much for something so temporal, he's saying, how much more should we as a Christian do for that which is eternal? If you want to perform like a champion, you got to practice like one. That's what he's saying. Now note verse 26. I therefore so run. Huge statement. I've just described it to you, what they do in the physical for this temporal crown. But we should be striving for this eternal crown. He says, I therefore so run. But then he says this, look at this. Not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He says, I'm not running with uncertainty. What is he saying? My eyes are fixed on a goal. There's an aim. there's a purpose. I haven't lost sight of why this is important. And I'm going to run like I want to win. Now, we look at the fact that it requires or demands some self-control. We shouldn't be controlled by our passions and the lusts of our flesh. But so often we are. Our flesh says it wants this, we give in and do it, rather than mastering our flesh. You're not going to get anywhere in the Christian life. It demands vision. There's a goal, there's a purpose. How many are just floating? I'm just living my days. What am I living my days for? Whatever my flesh wants. Now, we don't say those words, but that's often how we live. What is it that controls your life? What is the course and the direction of life? So it demands some vision. And thirdly, it demands determination. Verse 26, he says, I therefore shall run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, Paul's changing metaphors here from running to fighting. And what he's saying here is, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's talking about, the way we could describe it would be like shadow boxing. You know, you've seen boxers practice. They don't have an actual opponent in front of them. But what are they doing? They're throwing punches and they're dodging and they're moving. Maybe they get up to the punching bag and they're moving around as that bag is swinging and they're punching it. And he says, I'm fighting not as one that beateth the air. It's not just a practice. It's not just an invisible opponent. I'm not just working up a sweat. There's a real fight here. And there's a real opponent here. I'm engaging in a real battle here. Considerable part of that, he says, is my own body. Verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. A considerable part of that real fight is his own flesh. Notice how he talks about it. He says, I'm fighting, not as one that beateth the air. It's not shadow boxing. It's not just working up a sweat. It's a real fight. It's my own body. And he says, I keep under my body. It's a phrase that if you don't maybe study it out or understand what it means, you might miss something here. The phrase literally means to hit under the eye. That's what it means. In other words, he says figuratively here, what I do sometimes and what I need to do sometimes is give my body a black eye or knock it out if necessary because it's a real opponent. It's a real fight. And he says, bring it into subjection. Bring it into subjection. The word means, or the phrase means, be a slave driver to enslave. So think about it, all right? You understand the metaphor and the picture that he's creating here. His body sometimes is really his real enemy. And if he needs to, he's going to punch it under the eye, give it a black eye, and to enslave it, to be a slave driver of it. That doesn't describe most Christians, I think, though. I think the opposite would be true. Maybe many, if not most, are actually slaves to their bodies instead. Their passions, their lusts, tell their mind what to do, what to eat, what to watch, where to go, rather than the other way around. You understand? That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect in life, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to at times give in to your flesh. I mean, we do. We all do, because we're sinful people. But the idea here is there's a fight that's going on. And sometimes I get punched. Sometimes I get hit. But I don't want to be enslaved, controlled, mastered. Paul says what we want to do and need to do is make it the other way around. Paul says those athletes, they lead their bodies. They have the self-restraint. They don't follow their flesh. And saint of God, we have to be careful and must not be ruled by our passions and lusts. And listen, I'm not just talking about physical things. Like, we put a lot of emphasis on, quote, the immoral and the physical things. But we don't think about and see and consider that often our attitudes that we present and that we have about other people and about things in life, we don't look at those as things that are actually detrimental to our own spiritual health. And we walk around so pious, I don't do the immoral things, but you got rotten attitudes everywhere else. I'm so spiritual. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Paul says we shouldn't be controlled by those things, but let our bodies be slaves to God and His righteousness. Well, that also includes our spirit and our thoughts and our attitudes to be controlled by God and His Spirit. It demands determination that this is a real fight. My flesh is not my friend. It demands some inward looking. That's why Paul says in the very next chapter, in verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so Paul says, I keep under my body, hit it under the eye, knock it out if necessary, do whatever you got to do. Bring it into subjection. Be a slave driver of it. Don't be enslaved by it. And then lastly, it demands endurance. And Paul says in verse 27, why do I do this? Why do I keep under my body? Why do I give it a black eye? Bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was serious here. And he says, I'm running this race. I therefore run. I so run. I'm fighting. I'm doing these things. Why? I'm training rigorously for a particular reason. Because I don't want to be a castaway. You can win, or you can be a castaway. The word castaway, it means unapproved, rejected, worthless, but it also means disqualified. It was a word that was used of metal, a word that was used of coins in those days that were rejected for not standing up to the test. They were worthless. It had the shape, it had the figure, it looked like a coin, but it really wasn't of value. It was rejected. It was cast away because it didn't meet the qualifications. It didn't stand the test. But it was also a term that was used in these Isthmian games as well. And it was a term used for a contestant who failed to meet the training requirements. And I listed some of those training requirements. 10 months of rigorous training. The last month had to be in Corinth. It had to be supervised, by the right personnel and so on in order to actually qualify to even compete. And so it was a term. A castaway was a contestant who failed to meet the training requirements and was therefore disqualified. He couldn't even run, let alone win. Paul is saying, I don't want to spend my life in this effort, even preaching and talking about requirements to others, and then be disqualified for not meeting those requirements myself. Many believers start the Christian life with enthusiasm and devotion. We start good. We start determined. We start well. We train carefully for a while. But soon we tire. We begin to break the training, if you will. Not willing to pay the price anymore. Still talk a good game. But before long, our flesh is actually controlling us. Maybe we start to get worldly. Maybe everyday affairs of life become so overwhelming. Maybe personal interests take over. Maybe it's just plain laziness that starts to hinder our Christian life, our spiritual growth. And maybe that has an effect to the point that it makes us useless as a witness for Christ, a witness to anybody anymore. Don't have concern for the souls of men anymore. Makes us useless in actually bringing real glory to God through our life. You know, even good things can interfere with the best things. You understand what I mean by that? You know, fulfillment of personal freedoms or liberties can interfere with the fulfillment of love, edifying others. Paul talks about, just a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians 13, what real love looks like, what godly love looks like. He talks about having all these gifts. You can have the gift of preaching. You can preach requirements, but you don't. If you don't really love other people, it amounts to nothing. It's just making a bunch of noise. No one actually believes you. No one actually listens to you. Because they see you don't actually really love. You can have the gift of giving. You can bestow all your goods to feed the poor. You can have all of these spiritual gifts and they amount to zero. Even though it makes you feel good, makes you think like you look good, and not really. And usually people can see through that, by the way. Following our way of thinking. Have you ever known somebody who basically they didn't really listen to anybody else? They only thought their way of thinking was right. Often, they're pretty much one who follows their own way. And I'm right, and the way that I think about things is right. But did you know that following our own way of thinking and following our own ways can actually keep others from knowing the real way, the true way? It can happen. Paul says, you're running this Christian race, this life. You've got a real enemy. You're not competing against others. You're actually competing against yourself or obstacles. And in order to win, it takes discipline. It takes vision. It takes some determination. It takes some endurance. It to run the race and to win the prize. And what he's doing is admonishing us of our responsibility in the Christian life. You and I have a responsibility. Now, understand this. All of it depends on God and God's grace. And we'll talk about that here for just a second as we close. However, we're not a bump on a log. We're not just let it to, you know, we're just waiting. I'm just waiting for God to do something. No, we have a responsibility ourselves as we depend on the Lord. And he says in chapter 10, in verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, there's some personal responsibility even in that. God makes a way of escape, and you can endure it and bear it, but you got to choose to take it. Hebrews 12, I've referenced this a few times about running the race, but there's also another element how it depends on the Lord. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. There's that personal responsibility which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So there's this personal responsibility. But here's the other side of it. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The personal responsibility is to lay aside the weight and the sin and to run this race that is set before us while we look unto Jesus and depend on Him, the author and finisher of our faith. So, we're going to close here, but Paul writes all of this in context of the idea of being willing to lay down Christian liberty when it's necessary for the betterment of others, for the sake of the gospel. But it applies far deeper than just those things. It applies to how we live the Christian life, the root of it all. And you know what? I don't need to win my rights, but I do need to win the race. Amen? So how are we running the race? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for its instruction. Help us look inward and examine our Christian life and how we're really running the race that is set before us. And Father, to have the heart attitude, Lord, I want to win. I want to run like I mean it. And it requires the denial of self. And Lord, let us not be those who just talk a big game or say the right words, but those who are determined to live it for your sake. Lord, for our sake, by your grace and by your help. Thank you for the time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.